humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. And Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We find ourselves tonight in Genesis chapter 19, beginning with verse 24. We'll be going through the end of this magnificent chapter. Genesis chapter 19, beginning with verse 24 and going down through verse 38. We've come again tonight to the service for the purpose of advancing spiritually. God has given us many wonderful opportunities in life. There's none greater than the opportunity which we have to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. God has blessed us with this magnificent book. This is the inspired Word of God. God has blessed us also with the magnificent opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. The Scriptures teaches us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. If God says for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then that's exactly what He intends for us to do. If He says that, then it means that He has given to us the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not some strange, unusual event. It is normal and natural for us, when we confess our sins, to know that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that takes place, we can know without doubt that we're in harmony and in tune with Him. I make these remarks because I feel like oftentimes we begin our service with a moment of silence and prayer, and perhaps we don't realize how important it is for us to spend these moments in a proper way to be sure that our hearts are ready to receive God's Word. God has given us a system which we call the grace system of comprehension. That simply means that when we are in harmony with Him, we have the ability to comprehend spiritual truths. Otherwise, we are not going to be able to properly receive the impartation, dissemination, communication of God's Word. In the light of all I've said, may we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that we are privileged to be here. You've given us many wonderful opportunities in life, and this is such a magnificent opportunity to focus our attention upon eternal truths, that we might be what we ought to be as we live from day to day. There are many distractions in this world. We realize that some of these distractions come, and they are temporary. Some of them are temporary emotional distractions. But help us to understand that we have the privilege of being in right relationship with our Savior, that we can receive properly what You have for us. And in these moments we are studying tonight, we pray that we will have a desire to receive spiritual truths, that we might be better individuals, and that we might be individuals with a joyful heart, with expression of appreciation for everything that you have done and are doing and will do for us. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to turn to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to begin our reading with verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind himself. He said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law, to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife, the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. It came about when they had brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there, that my life may be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar, which simply means a little town, a little city. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zohar. Most of you by now are aware of the fact that we have studied those verses of Scripture. We've emphasized the fact that there is an emphasis here upon God's angels, God's individuals. We've emphasized the Hebrew word for angels that we found in these verses in Genesis chapter 19. It's interesting when you look at verses 16 and 17. The Scripture emphasizes here that when they delayed, the two angels took the hands of Lot and his wife and their two daughters and ordered them to move right away and never look back till they were up in the mountains, high above the city plains. When you go to verses 18 and 20, Lot was perhaps afraid of danger from unknown enemies in the hills. So he asked for permission to settle in the small town of Zoar. I've just read that to you, which was 5 miles to the south of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, now covered by the southern part of the Dead Sea. It was probably near the mouth of the Wadi Zarid. Now, you perhaps have never heard this before, and if you have, okay. If you haven't, okay too. Wadi, W-A-D-I. Do any of you know what the word Wadi means? It says that they were near the mouth of Wadi Zered, Z-E-R-E-D. And Wadi, I can tell you, is the word which means a valley, which was the southern part of what is later called Moab in Numbers 21:12, Deuteronomy chapter 2. Zoar survived the destruction of the other cities of the plain, and Moses was able to see it from the top of Mount Nebo 400 years later, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. When I get to 19:21, Genesis 19:21, I notice that in the Hebrew language there is a verb change. The verb changes from plural of two angels to the singular of one. And that one is an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if the Lord overruled the strict orders of the two angels of chapter 19, verse 17. And the Scripture reveals that He delayed the destruction of the city until Lot, his wife, and daughters arrived near the city of Zoar. In the New Testament, we have the comment that by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction and made them an example of what is coming in the future to the ungodly. And if He rescued Lot, a righteous man greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the lawless, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials in our day, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 through 9. That's an introduction to destruction and incest. The title of our message tonight is Destruction and Incest. The reason why I wanted to give you this background is I wanted you to be up to date on what we have in chapter 19. It's interesting to see how God, in His magnificent grace, has protected individuals. In the 24th verse, we read, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Let me stop on that verse of Scripture and let you look at it for a moment. The destruction could have been from an earthquake that threw up huge quantities of sulfur. We're not really sure how all this went about. Brimstone was a Middle English term for sulfur, as we find in the King James Version of Psalm 11:6 and Isaiah 30:33, in Ezekiel 38:22. Sulfur that caught fire and rained all over the cities of the plain and the fields around them. I would like for you to get a mental picture of what's happening here. If you'll notice, it says the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. It came from the Lord out of heaven. I don't know what this is doing to you, but I want to remind all of us tonight that the Lord knows how to handle situations. And Sodom and Gomorrah, as all of us are fully aware, was a very wicked, licentious, horrible place. That's where we get our word sodomy from. I've read to you tonight some of the things that took place, and the men desired to have physical intimacy with other men in this area. When I go to chapter 19, verse 26, Lot's wife had escaped from the destruction. But here's something that took place. She disobeyed because she and others were told not to look back. And she looked back. She must have been covered with burning sulfur and salt water that spurted out from the Dead Sea. How horrible that is. Perhaps her heart still longed to be back in Sodom. Jesus mentioned her in his warning to leave the city when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in AD 70. Being burned is a horrible, horrible experience. Some years ago, I went to the burn center in Galveston. When I walked in a particular corridor, there was an aroma that I cannot explain. But I understand that it was as a result of a particular young lady that was burned from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. As I walked down that corridor, I heard a cry. And after a while, I was able to understand that here was a young woman who was burned all over her body. The aroma, the smell was horrible. But it wasn't very meaningful to me when I realized that the pain through which that young lady was going was far worse than any smell or stench could ever be. Lot's wife had escaped from the destruction, but she disobeyed the order not to look back. And she looked back, and the scripture says she was turned to a pillar of salt. It has been described, as I just read, she must have been covered with burning sulfur and salt water that spurted out. Perhaps her heart still longed to be back in Sodom. Look, if you will, now at verse 27. Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. I want to stop with you on that verse for a few seconds. Can you imagine what was going through his heart and mind at that time? It says, he arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And verse 28 says, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Abraham may have heard the noise of the destruction and went to where he had stood to pray for his nephew Lot in chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. As he looked down, he could see the smoke going up from the destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could see the smoke going up from the destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I repeated that because I want you to get a mental picture of what's taking place as Abraham's heart is aching in the situation. When you look at verse 29, later he must have heard that Lot and his two daughters had survived the catastrophe as he had prayed. Let me read it to you. Thus, verse 29, it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Verse 30, and Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now before I know what you're doing. You're reading on, aren't you? But before we get on, let me go back and just remind you that the scripture emphasizes a tremendous amount about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I want to share 7 points with you before I go to the section of the scripture that deals with incest. I want to emphasize tonight that the Bible presents the concept of Sodom and Gomorrah. The first point that I want to give you is, when you take a look at Sodom, it represents the attractiveness of the details of life. When you take a look at Sodom, it represents the attractiveness of the details of life. Sodom must have been the capital of the Jordan Valley, with the king of Sodom ruling the entire valley. We go back and find this in Genesis chapter 13 and 14. And I'm not going to ask you to go back with me, and we're not going to look at that. Just write it out by the side of number 1. Sodom represents the attractiveness of the details of life. Sodom must have been the capital of the Jordan Valley, with the king of Sodom ruling that entire valley. According to Genesis chapter 13, 10 and 11, and Genesis chapter 14, verse 2. Let me stop. What about the details of life? There are many things that can attract people's attention. But we must be keenly aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. And we have to be very careful about our focus in life. Where do we place our priorities? Where do we place our emphasis in life? Are we placing our emphasis upon the details of life? Or do we place our emphasis upon our relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, realizing that that's the most important relationship that can exist? Our life at the longest is not very long. When you compare 100 years, if you live to be 100, to 1,000, or to 1,000,000 years, or 1,000,000,000 years, there's no one in this room, I don't believe, can really comprehend how long 1,000,000,000 years is, would be. It's a long time. And then multiply that by 10 billion billions, if you can say it that way, and it's forever. So why is it that people become so attached? Why do we become so attached to the details of life? Sodom represented the attractiveness of the details of life. Number 2. Sodom also represents degeneracy, apostasy, sinfulness. I could spend a lot of time on all 3 of those words, but let's just write them down. Sodom represents degeneracy, apostasy, and sinfulness. It's interesting to see that sinfulness reaches a desperate peak under periods of apostasy. We find that in Genesis 13:13, Genesis 19:4-5, 1 Kings 14:24, and then the one verse in the book of Jude, verse 7. It says that Sodom represents the degeneracy of apostasy and sinfulness. And sinfulness reaches a degenerate peak under periods of apostasy. We're living in a time of apostasy in our day. And perhaps we are reaching the point of the peak of apostasy and sinfulness and degeneracy. Number 3, degeneracy is related to the sins of the mind. Degeneracy is related to the sins of the mind. Behind all sinning is the sin of the mind. People work into degeneracy slowly. Sins of the mind are related to things that are prominating in our minds. Sins of the mind, prominating, moving around, advancing, and eventually manifesting itself in various ways, oftentimes overtly. So there's the sin of the mind, there's the sin of the tongue, there are many overt sins. Number 4, when the majority of a people, of a nation, are saturated with such mental attitude sins, then destruction awaits that nation. When the majority of the people of a nation are saturated with mental attitude sins, then the results will be destruction of that nation. You might say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" Because I find it in many passages of Scripture. In the book of Lamentation, chapter 4, verse 6. Lamentation 4, 6. I find it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 49, verse 18. I find it in the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 11. Almost every major passage in the Bible dealing with apostasy mentions what takes place in the mind of individuals. Number 5, mental attitude sins destroy the ability to think properly. Mental attitude sins destroy the ability to think properly and to evaluate properly. This is described for us in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Hosea, chapter 11, 7 and 8. I should be turning with you to these passages, but please write them down because I do want to get to the latter part of my message. Point 5 again. Mental attitude sins destroy the ability to think properly and evaluate properly. Number 6, God has the ability to deliver. Luke 17:29, God delivers the believer from judgment. If a person will turn, repent, turn, and go in the right direction. Number 7, when I go to the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 29, I see divine judgment to unbelievers. Romans 9, 29. When a segment of a population reaches total saturation of degeneracy, then God has laws to destroy them. Sodom and Gomorrah is a prime example of that. I believe that this is really the biblical reason for capital punishment. You might want to write that one down here. If crime goes unpunished, then crime will go up. When crime goes up, then the human race will be destroyed. Freedom is destroyed. Evangelism is destroyed. Law and order will be destroyed. There's a reason for capital punishment. The Bible plainly lets us know that. If God had not destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, if God had not dealt with the Canaanites, if God had not dealt with the Phoenicians, we would not be here today. Or if we were here, we'd be animals. And God knows how to handle history. I don't know whether you're really hearing this or not, but you really need to. And the last point. Sodom is used to describe the unfaithfulness of Judah. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, 46 and following. I'm going to take a moment tonight to go to that book, to the book of Ezekiel. I have it marked so I can get to it quickly. So if you will, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. I'm going to read some interesting verses to you, beginning with verse 46. Ezekiel 16, 46. If you have difficulty finding it, go to the front of your Bible. It'll give you the page number. Don't be embarrassed if you can't find it. Ezekiel's over there somewhere. It's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters. And your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all of your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister and her daughters, have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. If you're seeing some characteristics here of apostasy, arrogance, abundance in the area of food, careless ease, not helping those in need. Verse 50 of Ezekiel chapter 16, thus they were haughty, committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you've committed. Also bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorably for your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. Nevertheless, verse 53, I will restore their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and along with them your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel ashamed for all that you've done when you become when you become a consolation to them. We're going to read through 58. And your sisters, Salem with her daughters, Samaria with her daughters, will return to their former state, and with your daughters will also return to your former state. As the name of your sisters, Sodom, was not heard from your lips in your day of pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. So now you become the reproach of the daughters of Edom and of all who are around her, of the daughters of the Philistines, those surrounding you who despise you. You have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations, declares the Lord. That was the last number, number 8. Solomon is used in this passage of Scripture, which I read to you, to describe the unfaithfulness of Judah. Now let's hurry along and take these last verses. What I want you to see now is an emphasis upon incest. You talk about something. Let's begin reading now with verse 30. Well, I'm going to back up just a little bit. We're in Genesis chapter 19. We'll go with verse 30. Lot went up to Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. Now remember who we have here. This is Lot. His two daughters with him. Perhaps I need to remind you a little bit about the fact that these daughters had been offered, you remember? And these daughters had some commitments to some young men that they were to marry in the future. And we've read about that in previous studies. Now let's look at what happened. The two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." I need to stop you and tell you that perhaps you're aware that Lot's daughters are not naive. They're not naive. I'm seeing this, and I think you can see it. So they discuss this. Our dad's old. We don't have any husbands. We don't have any men. Let's make the dad drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in, laid with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you can go and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. He did not know when he lay down or when he rose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Benjamin. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now my question to you is, do you know anything about the Moabites and the Ammonites? Some of you may be very sharp at this point. So I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to tell you about the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites, as I've just read to you, were descendants of Lot. Moab being the son of Lot and his older daughter. Ammon was the son of Lot with his younger daughter, thus the Ammonites. That's not new to you because I just read it to you, folks. I'm repeating what I just read. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, Moab being the son of Lot and his older daughter. Ammon was the son of Lot with his younger daughter, thus the Ammonites. Just by way of an extra, the Edomites were descended from Esau, the son of Isaac. The Edomites were descended from Esau, the son of Isaac. The Amalekites were descended from Eliphaz, the son of Esau. You didn't want that much history, did you? Let me give you just a very brief geography of Moab. The territory of Moab is usually described in three parts: the field of Moab, the land of Moab, and the plains of Moab. Now please listen just a few more moments. The field of Moab enclosed what they call natural fortifications. This portion was bounded on the north by the Arnon River, on the west by the Dead Sea Cliffs, on the south and east by a circle of hills which have no natural opening except for the flow of that Arnon. That's the field of Moab. The land of Moab was the more open country from Arnon north to the hills of Gilead. The plains of Moab was the district in the low tropical depths of the valley of the Jordan River. When the Israelites came up from Egypt, they approached Moab from the southeast, outside the bordering circle of the hills, and they were forbidden to disturb the Moabites in their enjoyment of the land which they had taken from Emim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, they applied for permission to pass through the territory of Moab. This was refused, so they went around the borders. That's a little history, biographical sketch. What about the Ammonites? According to the biblical account of Genesis 19, 37 to 38, Ammon and Moab were born to Lot and Lot's younger and elder daughters, respectfully, as I just read, in the aftermath of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible refers to both the Ammonites and the Moabites as the children of Lot. Throughout the Bible, the Ammonites and Israelites are portrayed as antagonists. When you go to the book of Exodus, you'll discover that the Israelites were prohibited by the Ammonites from passing through their lands. The Ammonites work with Egon, king of Moabites, against Israel. What we discovered is, when you go to 1 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 12, there was always fights and warfare among these groups. So the last paragraph I share: the Ammonites presented a serious problem to the Pharisees because many marriages with Ammonites and the wives had taken place in the days of Nehemiah. The men had married women of the various nations without conversion, which made the children not Jewish. The legitimacy of David's claim to royalty was disputed, however, on account of his descent from Ruth, the Moabite. Is that enough to confuse you? I thought it would. I want you to see that it says here in the last part of our passage, the firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. As far as the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Benjamin. He is the father of the sons of Amnon, Ammonites, to this day. What's interesting is that God has a plan for mankind. And when you look at the first part of the passage tonight, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you look at the last section of the passage of Scripture, we see incest and what took place with two daughters who really knew their way around and what happened as a result of that intimacy with the daughters and their dad and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all that takes place as a result of the influence of those two groups, the Moabites and the Ammonites. It would do you good to study and see how much more information you could learn just the kickoff of what we've started here tonight on the Moabites and the Ammonites. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word. You've given us a lot of things in life. One is a challenge to study and to learn, to advance, to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. There are so many things for us to learn. We pray that we will be aware of the fact that we can see as we study the Scripture that you are in charge of history. And we have a responsibility as individuals and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to follow your directions as we live from day to day. Most of all, we're thankful that we know personally the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone in Him. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted you, we pray that they will realize today that the greatest decision that could ever be made by any individual is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they believe today, accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.